Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I've read a lot, I realize, but I hope that what I will share with you here this evening will have some benefit and will tie into some key things that are mentioned in the passage. One of the things that really interests me about this passage, I have been on a tear, I guess you could call it that, for the last couple, 3 years, concerning the importance of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been men before me, this is not original with me, but other men before me have made the point that it's the doctrine of Christ, not doctrines. I understand there are lots of different principles in the doctrine of Christ, but there's just one doctrine. When you talk about the doctrines of men, they are many faceted, various. There's as many as you can imagine out there. But when it comes to Christ and his teaching, there is one doctrine. And it is one harmonious whole. Amen. It all ties together. There's no contradictions. Amen. If it seems to be a contradiction, it is in our understanding of it, not in what he said. Right. Okay? So doctrine is extremely important, all right? In our first verse of this text, it brings out, I think, the spirit or the heart of the Apostle Paul concerning your understanding of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and of them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And then he goes on, that you might be comforted, all right? Or that their hearts might be comforted. So Paul says, I want you to know the great conflict I have for you. That word conflict, if I understand it correctly, it has the idea of care. But there's more to that than just what that simple four-letter word communicates. Robertson's word pictures, he defines this word as an inward contest of anxiety. All right, just cogitate on that a little bit. An inward contest of anxiety. Now, this is coming from the same guy who would say in the Philippian letter, be careful for nothing. All right, be careful for nothing. But in everything, with prayers and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and he shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can't remember exactly how that's worded now. But anyway, you can go back and read that later on. But the point is here's a guy who in Philippians chapter 4, he says to be careful for nothing. And yet here we have him with great conflict or great inward anxiety concerning the folks at Laodicea, the folks at Colossae, the folks at Hierapolis, and he says, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What is it that gives him great anxiety? Now you just think about who's, again, writing this. Paul, all right? You know, some people call him the great apostle. I think the great apostle was Jesus Christ. Yeah. But anyway, he was certainly an apostle with great understanding. I mean, he had great knowledge. This man who knew a great deal about the gospel of Jesus Christ understood without a shadow of a doubt that God's people are secure in Jesus Christ. Come on now. Y'all know that. Come on. Y'all say amen. It'll help me out a lot if you will. All right. He knew they were secure in Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ, when he died at Calvary, he paid the sin debt of every single one that the Father gave him. Right? Y'all believe that. Amen. Paul believed that too. He wasn't afraid that any of God's people, any of these believers at Colossae, any of those believers at Laodicea, at Hierapolis, and whoever else there believed the gospel. He was not afraid, not one little bit, that they were going to lose their salvation. But Paul was anxious about something. And this was not just some little anxiety. He describes it as a great conflict. All right? Come on, Brother Gary.
He was conflicted.
All right? Listen to what he says now. For I would that you knew. I want you to know about what's going on here inside of my heart. I want you to know this conflict that I have for you. And that condemns me to my very boots. Okay? Now listen, we read, I know, a lot of text here, but there's a couple things here that I want you to notice from just the little bit of reading we did here. Notice in verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Then notice in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul has a real concern that these folks, whose salvation is sure, who have a hope in heaven, all right, Paul thanks God that they have this hope laid up for them in heaven. He thanks God that they have faith in Jesus Christ. Yet Paul is concerned that these people could be beguiled with enticing words. They could be duped by false doctrine. And let me tell you something. Rob and I were riding over here this yesterday. And we were listening. I don't do this often, but Robin was she started listening to this interview that Jordan Peterson had with John Rich. Now I don't have any idea who John Rich is, other than what she told me, that he's a country singer, you know, and all this sort of thing, and I guess he's famous, you know, he's popular or whatever, you know, when he wrote this song Revelation. I haven't heard the song, quite frankly. I don't care to. I mean, that might be mean, but anyway, I'd rather hear you guys sing than I would him, you know, play, you know, his whatever and sing whatever he sings. I'd rather hear him sung. And that's what I really listen to. But anyway, be that as it may, you know, I'm listening to this interview and I'm picking up little nuggets, you know, here and there. And then the further he got into the interview, the further away they got from truth.
Yeah.
All right? And when it got to the end, I was just about to vomit. It was horrible. And I thought to myself, you know, I ought to spend some time, find that interview on the internet myself, and write to both Jordan Peterson and hopefully John Rich and explain things more perfectly to them about what salvation is all about. And then in my mind, here we go, Brother Jonathan. In my mind, you know, I defeated all of that, you know, thinking, well, you know, they'll never read that. It'll be just lost in all the hundreds of thousands of emails, you know, and comments they get from all those episodes, you know. So at any rate, the point here is those two fellas, being kind, those two fellas, I want to believe they're children of God. Are you listening to me here this evening? They're children of God, but they've been duped. They've been duped. They are deceived. And this, I can't say this for both of them, but in one case, One of them is very comfortable in their deceit. You understand? They're comfortable where they are. They believe that what they believe is right on the money. They believe it's the truth. They're convinced of it. And they'll die on that hill defending it. Paul doesn't want you like that. All right? Now, so many preachers have gone before me here. I'm trying to remember who said what. It's hard to keep all that straight. But you know what, Brother Marty, something just came to mind. You said here a few, maybe not here, I think it was Mount Perrin you said this. If it's good, it's from the Lord, and all things are mine. So I have the legal right to say, hey, it's mine. Now, I didn't say that, but it belongs to me now, okay? So anyway, whoever said it, it belongs mine. Now, what was I going to say? Oh, well, it's gone now. Like most everything else I come up with, it's gone. All right, so anyway, Paul wouldn't have the Lord's people beguiled. Oh, I know what it was. All right, the gospel. Oh, in fact, it was you, brother. The gospel, the grace of the revelation of salvation by grace. Love that. All right, listen. You know, somebody has said here, they've quoted there from 1 Corinthians about what, you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is a great salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. Paul would go great lengths. He would suffer enormous difficulty to be able to save at least one of God's people by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't get it. We don't quite grasp this great deliverance that we experience in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants you not only to have that, but he wants you to keep that.
Amen.
Sorry, Brother Martin, I forgot when I started. All right. My timekeeper back there, she's doing this now. Okay. Thank God for good helpmeets. One of the things that really condemns me to my soul, Paul says, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you. For them at Laodicea, I believe at Hierapolis too, from what we read in chapter 4. But then he goes on and says, and to as many, or for as many, as have not seen me. I think that's very interesting. He doesn't say not any of those that I have not seen, but those that have not seen me. And the key, I think, is in the text we just read here. I mean, we won't go there. But anyway, what condemns me is Paul has this great anxiety, this inward contest of anxiety for people he personally has never met.
Right.
He wants them rooted and grounded in the truth. He wants them enjoying the blessings of the revelation of salvation by the grace of God. He wants them to enjoy the knowledge of knowing that Jesus Christ, when he died at Calvary, he did effect the salvation of every one of God's people. That he did pay the sin debt that every one of God's elect had or owed to God. That he finished, all right, the work of redemption. That he, let's see, well, how's that word, telestai? It's like, when he said it's finished, Have y'all seen that? Anyway, the three different ways that word telestai is used. You know, it's in a business transaction. You know, the debt's been paid. All right, that's what one of the meanings of it is finished is. It's also used as a military term where it talks about the victory has been won. Amen. Death, hell, and the grave. Christ conquered. Amen. He's victorious.
Amen.
All right. And then the other way it's used is in a courtroom setting in which the judgment has been carried out and it has been satisfied. Wow. Yeah. Woo! Come on, I'll shout for you. All right. That's good stuff. Paul would have you to do just that. He wants you shouting today, tomorrow, and forever until the Lord comes back. Amen. He wants you to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy the blessings of the knowledge of the salvation of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And friends, we ain't there yet. Paul worked from can to can't, as the saying goes. I mean, he endured, Brother Jonathan brought forth, you know, some various trials that he endured. Yeah, I get the mullet grubs too, brother. My dear darling over there, I had mullet grubs one time, and not too long before that, I had preached from 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, where it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And she got tired of my pooch lips there, and she grabbed a hold of my lapel, looked me right up in the face, and said, "Encourage yourself in the Lord." I said, "Yes, ma'am." Tell you, we got to have good helpmeets.
Amen.
I am. I am. All right. Now listen, I still ain't got to the part that condemns me. I'm getting close, all right. Paul went to these great lengths for people he never met. And I dare say we won't hardly even kneel before God for those we do. What are you willing to suffer for those you do know? Now, I realize that there ain't a single one of us that is an apostle. We don't have the care of the churches like Paul did. I know that. I understand that. But can we not extrapolate from this a principle that is applicable to us today? I realize this letter wasn't written to me, but it has been preserved for me. Right? It's been preserved for me. It's been preserved for my benefit, for my learning. And I trust yours too. So what can we glean from this? Paul has a desire. He has a great care. He is anxious that those people who have come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might go further in that. There's growth in knowledge, is there not? What was Peter said there in the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow, grow, grow. Friends, if you succumb to the deceits of false teachers, and there are plenty of them, they are so incredibly subtle. Oh, man. They are so subtle. They can give you, you know, they can say all the right things. You're like, man, he sounds like a good old Baptist. Oh, man, he sounds good. Man, that's good. And they just kind of cozy up to you. And you begin to feel comfortable. And then they come off and say, you know, I think you need a little class for the children. That happened to me here recently. Thank God. I had enough courage to say, you find that in the Bible? And I'm ready to do it.
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
Simple as that. Okay? Simple as that. But they are so very subtle. They're so very... What's the word? As subtle as that best I can come up with. That's a good Bible word, isn't it? All right? A good Bible word. I'm safe with Bible. False teachers, they want to deceive you. And let me just say this too about false teachers. Some false teachers don't even realize they're false teachers. I believe that. I believe that. There are false teachers out there in the world who don't know they're false teachers. Somebody was talking about John Tyndale, William Tyndale earlier, about his prayer as he was burning at the stake. His prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Friends, that's the prayer we ought to be praying for God's people who've been duped by false doctrine. And furthermore, our prayer ought to be, in addition, that God's people who believe the truth would hang on to it. Would hang on to it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And it doesn't stop there, by the way. Right. Rooted and built up. All right?
Amen.
In him. Established in the faith. I cannot say this enough. And I hope I die saying it. Doctrine matters.
Amen.
The doctrine of Jesus Christ matters. Friends, don't ever get tired of hearing doctrine. If you ever get tired of hearing doctrine, you're welcome to come up into the pulpit and preach it so that I'm persuaded you know it. Yeah, that's right. Kaboom. Because, you know, I got brethren at home, they don't complain. Praise God, they don't complain. They don't ever complain about me emphasizing doctrine. Okay? They don't. But I've got four brethren there that have had to fill the pulpit, and they'd just much rather not. And they're just very comfortable after a few exercises in the pulpit. They're very comfortable. Preacher, you preach whatever you have on your mind. Okay?
Sure.
Paul wants them to know, if for no other reason, about this great conflict, he wants them to know how important doctrine is.
Absolutely.
You see, if doctrine doesn't matter, then there's no conflict. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what I'm saying? If doctrine doesn't matter, if it doesn't matter what you believe, then friends, it doesn't. There's no conflict. I don't care. All right? Paul could reason, like I know some people probably have. You know, the Lord's people are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So it doesn't matter whether or not they believe the gospel. They're all going to heaven. He finished the work, right? If doctrine doesn't matter, then I can just sit back and... Now listen. Doctrine ain't going to get one soul in heaven. But doctrine, the belief of it, the practice of it, will bring heaven down to you.
Amen.
Don't you think?
Yeah.
All right. You know, when he talks about like being sealed with the earnest of the inheritance, you know, when he is sealed by the Spirit, you know, that you have that witness that you're his. That you're one of his. Yeah, God chose me before the foundation of the world. And the blessing of that knowledge, the peace that comes from that knowledge, the comfort that comes from that knowledge, the joy that comes with that knowledge. Oh man, would to God, all of God's people today would enjoy that benefit. And Paul wants them to have it. I want them to have it. And my friends, my brethren, my fellow yoke brethren, in fact, all of y'all, ought to have that same desire, that God's people might enjoy the benefits of the knowledge of their salvation. May the Lord add his blessings.
Amen.